Today is the Baptism of the Lord Sunday, as your bulletin indicates, and it reminds me of this story. And the last time I told it to you, you didn't laugh. This time, you're supposed to. Before performing a baptism, the minister approached the young father and said rather seriously, "Baptism is a serious step. You'll be making solemn promises on behalf of your child. Are you prepared for it?" "Well, I think so," the father said. "My wife has made appetizers, and we have a caterer coming to provide plenty of food and dessert for all of our guests." "Well, I don't mean that," the minister said. "I mean, are you prepared spirit-wise?" "Oh, sure," came the reply. "It's an open bar." Well, obviously, we're talking about a different spirit when we read the account of Jesus' baptism, or when we baptize a child, as we did Brian, or when we think of our own baptism. Indeed, whereas an open bar at some point will run out, the Holy Spirit never does. Our passage for the morning is from the Gospel according to Mark. Mark's account of the baptism of Jesus. I left my glasses right down there during the baptism, so if Ray will get them for me, that would be great. Otherwise, it's going to be a tough one. Thanks. Be reading, beginning with the fourth verse of the first chapter of the Gospel according to Mark. "John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, 'The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit.' In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove on him. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, the Beloved. With you, I am well pleased.'" Friends, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our Lord shall stand forever. Let us pray. O God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, you who are our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Back when the telegraph was the fastest means of communication, long distance wise, so it was a while back. You probably remember it, Ray, right? A young man who applied for a job as a Morse code operator. And answering an ad in the newspaper, he went to the address that was listed, and when he arrived, he entered a large, rather noisy office. In the background, a telegraph clacked away. And a sign on the receptionist counter instructed job applicants to fill out a card, fill out a form, and wait until they were summoned to enter the inner office. Well, the young man completed his form and sat down with seven or eight other waiting applicants. And after a few minutes, the young man stood up, crossed the room to the door of the inner office, and walked right in. Well, naturally, the other applicants perked up, wondering what was going on. Why had this man been so bold? They muttered among themselves that they hadn't heard any summons yet. They took more than a little satisfaction in assuming the young man who went into the office would be reprimanded for his presumption and summarily disqualified for the job. But within a few moments, the young man emerged from the inner office, escorted by the interviewer, who announced to the other applicants, "Gentlemen, thank you very much for coming, but the job has been filled by this young man." The other applicants began grumbling to one another, and finally one of them spoke up. "Wait a minute. I don't understand. He was the last one to come in, and we never even got a chance to be interviewed. Yet he got the job. That doesn't seem fair." The employer responded, "Well, all the time you've been sitting here, the telegraph has been clicking out the following message in Morse code. If you understand this message, then come right in. The job is yours. None of you heard it or understood it. This young man did, so the job is his. If you understand this message." Have you ever wondered if God was trying to get a message to you? Have you ever considered that just possibly God is speaking to you, but it's just like the Morse code, you're not hearing it, perhaps not even listening for it? Those of you who follow the liturgical year know that this past Tuesday, January 6th, was the 12th day of Christmas, is the day of Epiphany. The word Epiphany means disclosure or manifestation, and in the Christian context refers to the manifestation or disclosure of Christ as a universal Savior, not simply a figure tied to Judaism. Whereas the Western Church, you and me, centers Epiphany primarily around the visit of the Magi to visit Jesus, where they present to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh, as we focused upon last Sunday. The Eastern Orthodox churches base their Feast of the Epiphany primarily around the baptism of Jesus. In his baptism, Jesus' identity is disclosed, is made manifest. "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." And the rest of the gospel, whether it's Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, describes for the reader what it means for Jesus to be identified as "My Son, the Beloved." So, 2 points for your reflection this morning. First, in baptism, God speaks. God sends a message. To Jesus, God says, "You are my child, my son whom I love, my beloved. With you I am pleased." And guess what? In our baptism, your baptism, my baptism, God says the same thing. "You are my child, my beloved." Did you hear that? More importantly, do you believe that? "You are my child whom I love." You see, your identity, my identity, is established first in God, not through our work, or our heritage, or our accomplishments, but in God. Not that those things aren't important in providing a sense of identity for ourselves, but they are not primary. We are children of God first and foremost, and that is a reality no one can take from us. We may choose to ignore it or live as if it was irrelevant, but for those who choose to acknowledge and embrace it, it is the staff and stuff of life, the living water, the reality which gives meaning and focus to our lives. In baptism, identity is established. Baptism is God's message to you and to me that we are part of God's family, beloved by our Creator. And being part of God's family carries with it an enormous inheritance, an inheritance which nothing can destroy or spoil or wither. It is eternal. And that, my friends, is good news. Secondly, here we are, what, less than 3 weeks into the beginning of a new year. The voice of God which sounded at the baptism of Christ still speaks today, and it is our challenge, our task, to discover, to discern what that word is saying to us today, what that word is calling us to be today, what that voice is beckoning us toward this year. Have you ever wondered if God was trying to get a message to you? Have you ever considered that just possibly Jesus, God is speaking to you, but it's just like the Morse code, you're not hearing it? I love that exchange in George Bernard Shaw's play, St. Joan, when Joan of Arc, after the coronation of the king in the cathedral in Rheims, tells King Charles and the archbishop that her voices are bidding her to lead them to a complete victory. And she is sure that if only they will persevere, they will succeed. And Charles, the preposterous king, bleats out, "Oh, your voices, why don't the voices come to me? I'm king, not you." And Joan replies, they do come to you, but you do not hear them. You have not sat in the field in the evening listening for them. When the angelus rings, you cross yourself and have done with it. In other words, when the call to worship is made and you worship, you cross yourself and have done with it. But if you prayed from your heart and listened to the thrilling of the bells in the air after they stop ringing, you would hear the voice as well as I do. What is St. Joan or George Bernard Shaw suggesting? How does one discern that voice? How does one hear that voice? Well, to be sure, there's no one way, and our paths are different. But surely the most important ingredient is an openness to God's Spirit, both from an attitudinal standpoint, but also from a standpoint of putting ourselves in the position to discern God's voice. So many of the people who have complained to me over the years about the lack of God's presence in their lives worship irregularly, have little or no devotional or prayer life, do not make Bible study or Christian fellowship a part of their lives. So many live similarly to King Charles. They put in their hours at worship as something of a perfunctory activity and are done with it. Little wonder God's voice is muted, if not silent altogether. But what about all who do the right things, who are sincere in their faith, who worship with open and humble hearts, who are earnest and honest in their devotional life, and yet who still feel like God is not speaking to them? Perhaps you feel this way, perhaps now or at another time in your life. When this happens in my life, I find comfort in the biblical story of God, of Israel wandering in the wilderness, struggling, almost wrestling with God, as did their ancestor Jacob before reaching the glory of the promised land. Sometimes we have wilderness areas we must slog through before God's word can once again be heard afresh. Personally, one of the ways I seek to discern God's voice is in counsel with other persons whom I respect, whom I admire. Often I am presented with a situation, I'm not exactly sure how to respond. What is God's word in this? And I want to be open to how I should handle it. So I often will reach out to someone I respect who I feel has a deep and abiding faith. And in the process of talking to this person, it becomes clear often what direction I am to take. And no one can convince me otherwise that this is anything other than God's voice, God's message to me. I don't know about you, but I don't want God to be trying to reach me. And I'm just too preoccupied with other things, too wrapped up in my own ego that I don't hear it. I don't want to be like those applicants sitting out in the waiting room waiting to be called while all the while God is shouting out my name. Nor do I want to be like King Charles, so wrapped up in other things, only going through the motions as far as religion is concerned, and miss out on the goodness of God. Friend, God has something special to say just to you. God said it in your baptism, and God continues to speak. May I be open to God's voice. My brothers and sisters, there is water in the font here at the front of the sanctuary. During our hymn, those of you who would like are invited to come forward to the baptismal font. Simply dip your hand, your fingers, in the waters of baptism. And if you choose to do so, and even if you don't choose to do so, I invite you to reflect if you know the circumstances of your own baptism, the promises that were made either by you if you were an adult or a teenager, or on your behalf if you were an infant like Brian. Those who were present to witness your baptism, all the while giving thanks to God for making the same promise in your baptism, which God made to Christ. You are my beloved child. Let us pray. Oh God, as we enter into a new year, we ask that we be open to your voice. May the waters of baptism renew in our hearts and in our minds, in our attitudes, and openness to your Spirit through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.